I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be concluding John chapter 12. We're going to have verses 37 to 50 for our time together this morning, and then we'll break for the Advent season. And then we'll come back to John 13 at some point in the new year. But follow along with me as I read for us John chapter 12, verses 37 to 50. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And God bless the reading of his word. George Whitefield was the primary voice of the Great Awakening, the spiritual revival that spread across the United States in the mid-1700s. Whitefield was also, interestingly enough, good friends with Benjamin Franklin. Franklin would publish Whitefield's sermons and journals in his newspaper, the Pennsylvania Gazette. On more than one occasion, when Whitefield came to Philadelphia, he would stay with Franklin in his home. When some of the religious elite criticized Whitefield in another local paper, Franklin would come to Whitefield's defense. Franklin was so moved by Whitefield's preaching that he gave the entire contents of his pocket to the collection at one of Whitefield's sermons. Franklin said of Whitefield, he is a good man, and I love him. But despite all of that, Franklin never responded in faith. In his autobiography, Franklin wrote about Whitefield, he used indeed sometimes to pray for my conversion, but never had the satisfaction of believing that his prayers were heard. What do we do with that? Right? Franklin had the gospel presented to him hundreds of times, yet he was unmoved. Why didn't he believe? I suppose a better question might be, why does anyone reject the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, all of us have likely encountered individuals like Benjamin Franklin in our lives. You know, we may have family members, those who are close to us, who have responded in similar ways. In fact, you know, were it not for the grace of God in our lives, we would likely respond the same way. But why? Verse 37 says that though Jesus had done many signs before them, they still did not believe. Even though they had witnessed Jesus heal the sick and feed thousands of people and even raise Lazarus from the dead, they continued in their rejection of Jesus. What is that? It's not like they could plead ignorance and say that it didn't happen. They're witnesses of it. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher and prominent atheist. He wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian. He was asked once what he would say if God appeared to him after his death and demanded to know why he had failed to believe. Russell replied that he would say, "Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence." But there's more than enough evidence to believe. Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 20 is clear. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Right? Everyone has seen and heard enough to make a well-informed decision, yet there are those who claim, "Not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence." And you can reason flawlessly with them. You can direct them to solid apologetic resources. You can pray for them until your knees are raw, and they still might not believe. There were some who literally saw Jesus raise a dead man back to life. And what is their response? They wanted to kill him. But as we see, this was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Quoting, of course, from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Same section that we get the suffering servant. And what this rejection of Jesus Christ reveals is that belief is a matter of the heart. As one commentator put it, unbelief is the response of a heart in rebellion against God. It is, as we would say, willful rejection of the one whom God has sent into the world, Jesus Christ. Now, because unbelief is a matter of the heart, no amount of, say, external pressure or coercion can ever make a person believe. So, for example, after Emperor Constantine legalized Christianity in 313 AD, and it became the state religion in the Roman Empire, laws were enacted requiring people to adhere to Christianity. You can imagine how that went over. We see a similar thing with the Crusades in the 11th to 13th century, where Jews and Muslims were massacred if they didn't convert to Christianity. We see the flip side of that as well, but you see the sword being used to convert. And we even see this outside of Christianity, where Christians in the Soviet Union were forced to renounce their faith in favor of the state religion of atheism. Christianity has never been a religion that spreads by the sword. You know, people might make professions of faith under duress, but it's worthless if the heart has not been changed. And so this explains why Benjamin Franklin, why Bertrand Russell, why the Jews in our text, why so many of our friends and family and neighbors reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because their heart has not been changed. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Right? No one in this room will truly believe in Jesus Christ unless God works a miracle in their life. Right? Preachers cannot make that happen. Parents cannot make that happen. Books cannot make that happen. Good Christian apologists cannot make that happen. God can certainly use all of those different avenues, but it's ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit that brings about new birth. But this still doesn't explain why unbelief exists. Now, why do people not believe in Jesus Christ? Our passage of scripture this morning gives us at least three reasons. First, people do not believe in Jesus Christ because, number one, God has hardened their hearts. People do not believe in Jesus Christ because God has hardened their heart. This, of course, is not always the case, but it is the case here in our text. The reason why many people do not believe is because God has hardened their heart. In verse 37, it said that they did not believe in Jesus. But then verse 39 takes it a step further. They could not believe. Now, does this mean that they came to God and wanted to believe in Jesus, but that God said no? Does this mean that they wanted to repent of their sins, but that God wouldn't let them? Does this mean that they came knocking on the door, but that God didn't answer? No. John 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." No one who comes to Jesus and says that they want to believe will be turned away. So then what does it mean when Scripture speaks of God hardening people's hearts? It means that they have rejected him for so long that God has simply given them over to their rejection. When it says that God has hardened their hearts, it means that they have rejected him for so long that he's simply given them over to their rejection. And again, this was to fulfill the words of the prophet Isaiah. "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." It's from Isaiah 6, verses 9 to 10. And this passage in Isaiah is actually quoted several times in the New Testament in reference to why so many people do not believe in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is talking about the purpose of parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 14, Jesus says, "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" We see the same thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 12. Again, talking about why so many people do not believe and do not understand the parables, Jesus says, "So that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." In Luke chapter 8, verse 10, again, speaking about parables, Jesus says, "To you it is being given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And then in Acts chapter 28, Paul, the Apostle Paul, has finally made it to Rome, and he's preaching the gospel, and it says that some were convinced by what he had said, but others disbelieved. "These departed from him," it says, "after he said this, 'The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive.'" So why do so many people not believe in Jesus? Because God has given them over to their hard hearts. Again, this is not God preventing people from coming to him. No, what God is doing is he's executing judgment on the wicked by giving them over to what they have chosen. It's as though God is saying, you want darkness? Then I'll give you darkness. You want nothing to do with me? Then I'll give you nothing to do with me. You want a heart hardened against me? Then I'll give you a heart hardened against me. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The worst judgment that God can render upon a person who wants nothing to do with him is to give them what they want. Therefore, do not close your eyes and do not harden your hearts, lest God say, fine. You want to close your eyes? Then you will never open them again. You want to harden your hearts? Then you will never understand. And it is a heart-wrenching place to be. And we all know family and friends and neighbors who are right here. Right? They've closed their eyes. They've hardened their heart. And we're just praying that God would be gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We're just praying that God would, that the God who desires not the death of the wicked would intervene. We're just praying that the same sun that hardens the clay would also melt the lump of butter, in the words of the Puritans. Yeah, but it's one of the reasons why people don't get the gospel. They don't get it because they don't want to get it. There comes a time when God closes their eyes and hardens their hearts. He removes his hand of grace from upon them and says, no longer. It's the judgment of God upon their unbelief. And so that's the first reason why people don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in Jesus because God has hardened their heart. The second reason why people don't believe in Jesus is because they do not see what Isaiah saw. They do not see what Isaiah saw. Verse 41. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Right? Now the question is, what did Isaiah see? Well, if you turn over to Isaiah chapter 6, you can see what Isaiah saw. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 5. Isaiah says this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's what Isaiah saw. He saw the glory of the Holy One. And in seeing the glory of the Holy One, Isaiah saw the glory of the one who was to come. Just as verse 41 says, Isaiah spoke of the Messiah. And from Isaiah, we know several things about the Messiah. That the Messiah would be born of a virgin, Isaiah chapter 7. That he would be a child and yet a king, Isaiah chapter 9. That he would come from the stump of Jesse, Isaiah 11. that he would comfort his people, Isaiah 40, that he would be the spirit-filled servant of the Lord, Isaiah 42, that he would be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 49, that he would be the suffering servant, Isaiah 53, that he would heal and proclaim good news, Isaiah 61, that he would be the one chosen, the one whose throne is heaven and whose footstool is earth, Isaiah 66, right? All of this is from Isaiah. He saw the glory of Christ and spoke of him. And we can see from Isaiah's response that his heart was far from hard. I mean, how could it be? He had seen the glory of God and there was no turning back. Right? No one who has seen what Isaiah saw can come away unchanged. No one who has seen the glory and majesty of Christ could possibly harden their hearts. Do you see Christ this morning? Do you behold his glory? Do you see his glory at the cross as he takes the punishment for sins you deserved? Do you see his glory at the empty tomb where he declares his victory over sin and death? Do you see his glory as he takes his rightful place at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from where he rules and reigns over all things? One of the reasons people don't believe in Jesus is because they haven't truly beheld Christ. They haven't truly seen his glory. It isn't enough to just hear the good news week after week. Have we seen what Isaiah saw? So see, people don't believe in Jesus because God has hardened their heart because they do not see what Isaiah saw. And then lastly, people don't believe in Jesus because they love the praise of man. They love the praise of man. In verse 42, it says that many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But the question is, what kind of belief was it? Because it wasn't a belief they wanted to confess for fear of the Jews. Right? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. And then we get this damning assessment in verse 43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. There's a level of priority there. Glory of man, then comes the glory that comes from God. I have a friend from Bible college whose daughter will sing a thank you song before every meal. And so whether they're at home or at a restaurant or they're sharing a meal with unbelieving family members, right, all of a sudden she'll just start singing, thank you, Lord, for this fine food. Thank you, Lord, for this fine food. Thank you, Lord, for this fine food right where we are. And the rest of the family will join in. And when I heard that, you know, I thought, how would I respond if one of my kids just randomly did that in a restaurant, you know, surrounded by people, and all of a sudden we're just hearing this song, you know, thank you, Lord, for this fine food. Because the tendency, right, the tendency is to want to go unnoticed. But what my friend from Bible college said is that we can be the same Christian family out in the world as we are at home. You know, we don't have to hide anything. And in fact, it's important that we don't try to hide who we are as believers in Christ. And what we're seeing here is the need for public confession. It's one thing to privately say that we belong to Jesus, but it's another thing entirely to publicly declare that we belong to Jesus in such a way that, you know, our family and our friends know, that our neighbors know, that our school knows, that our workplace knows. Jesus has no secret followers. I think that's why so much of Christianity is public. Right? When we get baptized, or when we join a church, or when we partake of the Lord's Supper, you know, we are publicly declaring that we belong to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 33, Jesus says, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." That's a scary verse. You know, if we are not afraid to stand with Jesus in this life, then he will gladly stand with us in the life that is to come. But if we are too afraid or too embarrassed to be seen with Jesus in this life, then what makes us think that he will want to be seen with us for all eternity? In order to be saved, what does Romans say? It says you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We must make our faith public. Now, to be fair to these Jewish leaders in John chapter 12, how often do we do the same thing? Right, just as they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God, right? So also we crave likes and comments and followers on social media, and we hesitate to share the gospel or stand for truth because, out of fear of criticism or rejection. We remain silent in situations when speaking up about Christ could be costly, right? We conform to public opinion in order to avoid being labeled intolerant or old-fashioned, right? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, do we love the glory that comes from God more than the glory that comes from man? Do those around us know that we love Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, that he is our Savior and our Lord, that he is our all in all? Do they know that? Or would they be shocked to discover that we are in fact Christians? So we see that people don't believe in Jesus because, number one, God has hardened their hearts. Number two, they do not see what Isaiah saw. And number three, they love the praise that comes from man more than the praise that comes from God. And they're stuck in unbelief. But praise God, Christ is bigger than our unbelief. Right? If we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, we're evidence of that. That Christ is bigger than our unbelief. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. There is no distance that is too great that Christ cannot cover. As one commentator put it, the most rigid unbelief shatters like glass when God swings his mighty hammer of grace. I love that. And in these remaining verses, we see God's mighty hammer of grace swinging as Jesus passionately cries out for us to believe in him. Look with me at verses 44 to 50. We'll just cover this briefly. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that this command, his commandment, is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. You'll remember back in John chapter 3, verse 19, said that the light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Right? The reality is that we naturally love the darkness and hate the light. But the good news is that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness is not overcoming. We saw that back in John chapter 1, verse 5. And so Jesus has overcome the darkness of unbelief so that we can walk in his glorious light. These are words of hope and life to all who believe. They're an encouragement for those of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. That we will be kept for that final day. But for those who will not heed the words of Christ, for those who will maintain their unbelief, who will harden their hearts, these are words of condemnation and death. Imagine you are living in a house that is structurally unsafe. The foundation is cracked, the walls are leaning, the roof is sagging, and there's asbestos everywhere. Eventually it's going to be torn down. But then someone comes to you and offers you the opportunity to relocate free of charge, right, to a new house that is move-in ready. Right? Now imagine you say to this person, "No thanks. My house is really not in that bad of shape. And how do I even know that you have a house waiting for me? I think I'm just going to stay right here." Right? On the day when your house comes crashing down on you, because it will, your judgment will be on your own head because you did not heed the offer that was made to you. And the same is true for each one of us. An offer has been made. The question is, will we heed it? Right? Jesus said that he did not come into the world for judgment, but for salvation, right? He came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. He came to lead us out of darkness and into his glorious light. That's true. But make no mistake. Those who reject Jesus Christ in this world will be judged for their rejection of him in that world which is to come. On that final day, Jesus will say, "I offered you life, but you chose death." And that same invitation he offered to the people in his day, he offers to each one of us. Will we choose light and life, or will we choose darkness and death? Which will we choose? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus, the light of the world, into the darkness of our hearts. Now, we know whom we have believed, and we are convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to us. Open our eyes to behold the glory of Christ, his life, his cross, his resurrection, his exaltation. Help us to forsake the fleeting glory of this world and to seek your praise, for we know that you are worthy. We long for the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Until then, help us to live with glorious hope that your light shines in the darkness and the darkness will not overcome it. We pray this in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.